Praise the Lord. I was saying that last week was a hard act to follow. So the Holy Spirit is the same, the vessel is just a little different. How many felt like they went through spiritual surgery last week? I certainly did. You know, you think you've got it all together, and I really found that I'd gotten weary. Now, you see, when I used to read that scripture, I would say, well, I'm not weary in well-doing because anybody needs me. I don't care what time of the day or night. I'll go. I'm not weary. But I never looked at it as a spirit that gets on us. And I really had to look at my life this week, and I'm still looking at it and changing some things because I've gotten weary. And God prepared me for the ministry basically by being a foster mother. That sounds ridiculous. But I consider when you're a pastor of a church, you're like a parent. You know, you look after those kids. You're concerned about their life. You try and minister to their needs as best as you can. While with your own kids, they stay around. When I fostered, I had to love those kids like they were my very own. But in 5 minutes' notice, they can remove those kids from your house, and you had to let them go. And as a pastor, we have to learn to do that. And, you know, it really helped me to pastor a church. But it's been a while since I fostered. And I've got Ralph's anointing. But I really, you know, like we put on a stiff upper lip. But I think in the last couple of years, we just had one hit too many. And I, without realizing it, had gone into weariness. Where, yes, I was doing everything. I was saying everything. I was working as hard. But there was that weariness there that you go and do it. But I want the real spontaneous back in my life. So I got to get rid of that weariness. And it's a spirit, so I can get rid of it, right? Yeah. And it's only me who can do that. Right. Nobody can do it for me. So I've made myself a little vulnerable here. The message I had prepared already a couple of weeks ago was the established heart. But it really fits in good with what we've heard. We need to establish our hearts. It needs to be confident in the Word of God. And, you know, this week I was looking through the Gospels at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and the end of Luke. In Matthew 28, it says, go ye therefore. Why? Because of the authority that Jesus has given us. He says for us to go and preach the gospel to all nations. That means everybody. That doesn't just mean me. That means you. With your life, you're preaching the gospel. With the way you live, with the smile you have on your face, with the things you do, you're preaching the gospel. Do you notice it doesn't say, now you go and just fix up your own life. No, it says we are to go and make disciples. Yeah. We need to make people, discipline them to be conformed to the image of God. Mark 16, 17, and 18 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. How many of you believe? And then it gives all the miracles that will happen through the laying on of our hands. And it says, and they went everywhere. Just to their own family? No, that's important. Go to your own family. If you can't make it work at home, can't make it work out there. But, you know, we've come very inside looking. It's us four and no more. We need to look outside of the four walls of our house. And it says, they went everywhere, and the Lord went with them, confirming his word. When they gave the word, whether it's in your own voice in your own language, but you bring the word of God, the good news to people. He says he'll follow us, and he'll follow us with signs. Luke, the end of Luke, Jesus says just before he goes away, he came and he rebuked them for their unbelief, because even though they'd heard that he'd risen, they still didn't believe. You know, he doesn't want us to walk in unbelief. He wants us to walk in faith. So, it says we need to consider him. Doesn't matter what we go through, the trials we go through in our life, we need to consider him. And if we consider him and what he's gone through, then we cannot complain about anything that we go through in our life, because it's peanuts compared to what Jesus went through. I want to read out of Psalm 1, verses 1-3. Sorry, I thought these would be faster instead of looking them all up. I guess I'll forget about that. I'll do it the old way. Psalm 1, 1, 2, 3. I could probably quote it without my Bible, but we'll read it. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his word. And in this law, in this word, he will meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree. Who wants to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? That shows, that demonstrates life. It's green, it's lush. It's bringing fruit. I want to be that kind of a tree that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So in other words, he will not be weary. He'll be full of life and will be expecting God to do the things. Psalm 112 is basically the scripture that I want to use for this message, and it's from verses 1-8. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants shall be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely, now there, listen to this. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. God wants our heart to be established on his word. This description of a man who has his heart established. He's not afraid of evil tidings. He is not afraid of bad news. He's not moved by contradictory evidence. He's not moved by the woes and cares and pressures of this world. His heart is fixed and settled, trusting in the Lord. If we listen to the news, we will get troubled. We hear all kinds, a financial disaster. If you listen even to the church news, the Muslims are taking over. They're growing and growing and growing, and we're diminishing, diminishing. That's what you hear. It's not the truth. No. I think it might be on that CD that you just received, but Christians, the Christian church is growing much faster than any other cult or religion. So there is good news if you want to look for it. But the enemy wants us to be defeated. I want you to turn to Exodus 1. I want to show you something that I was reminded of this morning. Children of Israel were in Egypt. There was a new Pharaoh came into power who didn't know Joseph, and he said this to his people. Look, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithons and Ramses or whatever it is. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So you look at it. The children of Israel could have stood up immediately and resisted what Pharaoh was doing because they were greater and stronger in number than what Egypt was. But because of deception, they sat back and became slaves. How does that relate to us? We have become paralyzed sometimes to do things for God because the devil has so deceived us and put taskmasters over us and taken the life out of us so that we give mental assent, but there's no power left in our testimony, and we have been taken into captivity. And I don't want that. I have drawn a line in the sand, and I say, no more. This is not going to happen to me. I'm going to look with my eyes and see what God sees. And we are the mighty in the land because we have God as our captain, as Jesus as our deliverer. Exodus 8. And I love this one. Children of Israel of Egypt have been plagued by frogs. Just imagine that. You open up your oven, there's frogs in it. You take a bowl out of the cupboard, it's got frogs in it. Frogs in your bed, frogs in your chair, frogs everywhere. Frogs, 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 no more frogs. I mean, just imagine. Now, as a woman, I won't touch a frog. And I definitely won't kiss him. But anyway, imagine frogs everywhere. Whatever you do, there's frogs all over the place. So Pharaoh says to Moses, pray to your God and get rid of these frogs. And Moses says to him, well, when would you like to get rid of the frogs? And what does Pharaoh say? Tomorrow. What do? We heard some incredible messages that were life-changing last week. Have we done anything with what we've heard? Or have we said, tomorrow? Tomorrow, I'll do something about it. Tomorrow, I'll get the frogs out of my life. Tomorrow, I'll draw the line in the sand. Tomorrow never comes. It's always tomorrow. And you know, after a week, after 2 weeks, all the conviction that was on us kind of dissipates, and we get back. You know, I'm reminded just now of a prophecy that was given once about the church, that it was like a giant. And the giant was laying down, and the giant represented the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these imps would crawl up on this body. And every once in a while, that body would rise up and the imps would scurry and they would run away. But then slowly that body would lay down again and the imps would come back. You know, sometimes as church, we are that way. We get challenged and we get excited and we take some authority. But then something happens. The enemy throws a distraction into our life. And what happens? We lay down again and we let the devil run hotshot over our life. I mean, we need to realize that. We need to know his tactics. You can focus your attention on your problems and on the problems in the world. You can look at the trouble. You can listen to the bad news and talk about it to other people. But you're only magnifying the works of the devil. You want to do that? I don't want to magnify him. I want to magnify God. I don't want to talk to God about my mountain. I want to talk to the mountain about my God. Because my God is able. What are we listening to? How do you talk? You know, what is in our heart is what's coming out of our mouth. And a lot of us will talk the right things while we're here. As soon as we leave this place, we'll talk the old stuff. I had an opportunity of a visit, and my brother had a bout with cancer, almost died a few years ago, has had a complete report of everything is good. No cancer in his body after 8 years or something like that. And we're excited about it. Talked to a sister of mine this week. Well, you know, it can come back anytime. His wife's not good either. I mean, she's very well. She's been very sick, but she's very well today. You know, we can have the words we speak with our mouth. What's in our mouth? What can you see? It says if you can see it, you can have it. That's why God gave Abram the stars and the sand. He says, look at the stars. That's how your descendants will be. Look at the sand. That's how your descendants. What are we seeing? Are we seeing victory or are we seeing disaster and sickness and bad reports? We can live in the world today as Christians in the midst of turmoil and the pressures in the world without being shaken by them. You can live with your heart established. Verse 6 says, surely. That means surely. He will never be shaken. Verse 7 says, he will not be afraid of evil tidings. Some of us are always expecting an evil tiding. If the phone rings a little late at night, what are you thinking? It's got to be an evil tiding because nobody would bring good news at that late of an hour. You know, do not be afraid of evil tidings. Why? Because we already have the victory. Can you declare that about the last 6 months of your life, that you are not afraid? I can't. I'll be very honest with you. I've had to battle. And most of us have had to. But we don't have to. We can learn to get our heart established and firm on the Word of God. If you say no, then means your heart is not established. This is not to put you under condemnation, but to challenge you to get in the place of Psalm 112. The established heart is settled and fixed in the word of the living God. The established heart knows that in every situation, God is more than enough, and he will meet your every need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is what God desires for every believer. The established heart trusts in the Lord. If you expect to trust in the Lord, you must trust his word because God and his word are one and the same. You will never be able to have your heart established except the word of God. Matthew 24 talks about the end times. And two of the things it says, when you see those things, see that you be not troubled. In other words, don't start worrying about things. We're instructed in the Word of God to take one day at a time, because God said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So if we take one day at a time and don't be troubled, just know that God is looking after us and taking care of us, then we will be well. In Matthew 24, verse 4, it says, take heed that no man deceive you. And you see, that's the only weapon that the devil has, is deception. Because he has no authority over you, because you have been purchased and bought by the blood of Jesus. You stand righteous before God. The only way that he has an entry point is through deception, telling you things that are contrary to the Word of God. The fivefold ministry has been given to the church to perfect the church. But the word, the preaching of the word, we can stand here and preach the word to you 24 hours a day. But unless you take that word and you apply it to your life and you do it, you will not be perfected. Just sitting and hearing the word will not do it. You have to do it. You have to do what the word says. It says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you are not troubled. Jesus didn't waste words. He didn't just say that to be nice. He said it because he knows that we don't have to be troubled, because we are his kids. And in verse 14 of Matthew 24, it says, and this gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. It'll be preached to all nations. What is the good news? The gospel is the good news. It's not the bad news. God has a plan for you that's good, that's not evil, that gives you a future and a hope. That good plan he wants to work out in your life. Doesn't matter what it looks like right now. God's plan has not changed. God isn't running around saying, oh, what can I do now to fix this mess? No, he has a plan that's good. And you align yourself with his plan and everything will work out. Good news is welcome in hard times. We as church have good news. But a lot of us give out more bad news than we do good news. We agree with all the reports that we hear, and we do not say all the good news that there is. Jesus saves. He heals. He delivers. He restores. He gives us peace. He's one that never leaves us or forsakes us. He sticks to us closer than any brother. He's always there for us. We can, you know, whether we feel him or not, I mean, we a lot of times pray, Lord, be with us. He is with us. He is right beside us. He's always there. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. You know, and he wants to see good things in our life. But we need to cooperate with the Spirit of God who is working in the church today. Do you think maybe that if we obeyed God's word and really went out and preached the gospel to all nations, to all people, if we lived the life of the Great Commission in our life, that maybe everything at home would go as well? You know, I want to turn to Luke 14 for a minute. I was listening this morning. I wrote it down because, you know, I forget things. And now I forgot. Oh, here it is. Made a note somewhere. The song said while we were in the prayer room, Jesus, you have me completely. Can we say that? He has me completely. That he comes first in our life. What else comes first in our life? You know, and I'm going to meddle a little bit. In Luke 14, it says now, that a man went and made a meal, and he invited. Well, let me start with verse 15. Now, when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said unto them, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, Come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I've bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I ask you, have me excused. And another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you, have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded. What I'm saying is, they were all reasonable excuses. We have things in our life that have taken a bigger place than God in our life. It's become an idol. Lord, you have me completely. And you know, they're very good things. Sports is one of them. You know, as Christians, and our kids on sports teams, and they have to play while church is on, well, you know, it's the Christian thing to do, because after all, they need to support their team. Jesus, you have me completely. What example are we giving to the kids? It's a reasonable excuse. It's a good excuse. But does it hold water in the sight of God? Would you say, I've got to spend time with the Lord, so sorry, I cannot come for this or that when it's in the world? Would you? You know, I've used this example often. I'm not very good at sitting in one place all the time and just quiet myself before the Lord. It's not my strength. I do it, but it's not my strength. If I go to pray, all of a sudden, there's all kinds of things that bother me. I've got dishes in the sink. I've got to clean this cupboard. I've got to clean that cupboard. I got to do this, and I got to do that. It's all good, you know, and I want to go. But you know what? If somebody asks me to go shopping, guess what? Those dishes in the sinks and the cupboard that needs to be cleaned wouldn't bother me at all. So, Jesus, you have me completely. What comes first in your life? What is priority? And you know, I don't want to be legalistic, but I'm saying we need to search our hearts. We need to look at our lives and say, you know, it'd be good to write that phrase down, Jesus, you have me completely, and put it somewhere where you can see it. Because most of us don't want to be hypocrites, right? But sometimes we sing that song and we're hypocrites. Because when we sing it, we're already planning what we're doing. The excuses the guys gave were very good excuses. You know, in the Old Testament, it even says when you marry a wife, you can disappear for a year, that nobody can expect you to go to war or anything like that. I mean, hey, it's a lawful excuse. And yet, that certain man was angry at the excuses. What are some of our excuses for not being involved? Jesus, you have me completely. I've had it that people have come to visit the church and somebody had invited them and the somebody that invited them wasn't even there. Jesus, you have me completely. What are we doing? What is so valuable in this life? My niece sent me a little clip from a guy preaching, and he had this long rope, and he tried to explain eternity with that really long rope. And just a little piece like that was painted red. And he said, death is our lifespan. And we put so much emphasis and preparation and effort into that couple of inches of our lifespan and take very little thought of preparing for eternity. Do we want to come to God empty-handed? Because he's given us a commission. He said, you go into all the world. What is all the world to you? It's your neighbors. It's the place you work. It's the friends you hang around with. It's even people you meet in the sports world, you know. But do they see that God is your all-in-all in the way you deal with your life? People want to see. They might call you fanatics, but they want to see somebody who is committed to something 100%. You know, isn't it funny that we can mess around all week, but then Sunday, all of a sudden, we do need to get that lawn done. We do need to do this. We do need to do that. You know? No, we canceled evening services, and Ted brought that up. But I've often thought we canceled evening services so that people could spend more family time together because we realize everybody's family is busy. It's a busy world today. Everybody's running around. But we find now a lot of times people stay home on Sunday morning because they need family time. The best family time you can have is being in the pew on Sunday with your family, because the kids are the only thing you can take to eternity with you. So spend time. Jesus, I love you completely. I'm completely committed to you. I'm not preaching just to you. I'm preaching to myself too. There's a lot of things in our life that are good things. They're not bad. But does God have us completely in those things? And I have no idea where I'm at. Okay. We need the Word of God. I'm meddling, so I'll quit meddling now. We know that Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown in our heart. One classic example of that is the Apostle Paul, because he was given a tremendous revelation. And then it says a messenger of Satan was given him to buffet him or to keep him from accomplishing the task God gave him to do. That wasn't sickness and disease. That was in 2 Corinthians 23-28. I was in labors more often, in stripes above measure, in prisons frequently. We all know that. All the stuff that he went through, that was Satan buffeting his life, trying to stop him from doing what he was called to do. But God said, my grace, my power in you is bigger to overcome all this stuff, because my grace, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When we can't handle it, God's grace comes down and gives us the strength and the ability to walk through those trials and those things that are trying to separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:35-39. If you want to read that, I'm not going to turn to it. But it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God. Do you see that those things are trying to separate us from the love of God? It's not God doing it to us. It's coming to separate us from the love of God. And we can walk through them because his grace is sufficient for us. So we need to know that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God. And I want to turn to one more story, and that's in Matthew 7. And I probably won't read the whole thing. Well, no, I'm going to do this first. It's the house that was built on the sand and the house that's built on the rock. Where is your house built? If everything comes before God, then your house is built on sand. If you are doing what the Word of God says to do, your house is built on the rock. Now watch it. The winds, the storm, the rain came exactly the same against both houses. The only difference was that the house that was built on the rock stood. So we have a choice to make. We can let our house stand. And I'm just going to do the other story that I wanted to do. And it's in Mark 5:21-43. And I'm just going to, we all know the story. It's Jairus comes about his little daughter. And he says, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her that she may be healed. And she will live. That was his statement of faith. Jesus, if you will come, lay your hands on her, she will be healed. No doubt. Will you do it? Or can you do it? No. If you come and lay your hands on her, she will be healed. But then Satan came immediately to steal the word that was sown in Jairus' heart. He made a bold declaration. He was one of the leaders of the synagogue. I want you to think for a minute what his declaration in public meant for him. Because he probably would lose his position. He would be persecuted. But he still came to Jesus. He did not think about the results of it. He just went to Jesus and he said, if you will come and lay your hands on my daughter, she will be whole. Then Satan came immediately and stole the word. And in verse 35 it says, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any longer? So in other words, game's over, she's dead, come on, get back to the house. Did Jairus change his confession? When we have been prayed for, or we're believing God for something, and we don't see the manifestation, what is coming out of your mouth? Did he say, I don't understand why it didn't work for me? This is the crucial point where many people miss out on the blessings of God. We say that we believe when we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe I receive according to Mark 11:24. And my faith says it's mine now. Then when circumstances arise and try to prove that there's not a way for us to receive what we are believing for, at this point, we must either talk the word, pray in the spirit, or keep your mouth totally shut. And we've been there many times that we decided we're not going to say anything. We are going to. If we couldn't say what was good, we didn't say it at all. The best thing is to confess the promises of God. What are you doing? Are you saying those things to try and twist God's arm to do that? No, it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. When you're speaking forth the blessings of God or the provision of God in your life, you're confessing the word, your ears hear it, and faith rises in your heart. What did Jesus do when he heard the words that were spoken to Jairus? Verse 36 says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Immediately. See, that's where stuff comes on. We hear a negative report, and what happens? Fear comes in. But Jesus says, do not be afraid, only believe. Jesus was exhorting Jairus to be like the man of Psalm 112, not afraid of evil tidings, but trusting in him to follow up on what he had believed for. One translation said, and he turned to Jairus and said, don't open your mouth, just keep believing. I'll take care of this. It's very interesting. Jairus' heart was established in what he believed. He was trusting the Lord. A weak and feeble Christian is one that is ignorant of his covenant with God. It is not pleasing to God when his children do not know the things he has provided for them in Christ. If a man will put God first place in his life and exalt it above everything else, then that word will create the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in that man's heart. And he can expect to receive the results in his own life, which Jesus had when he walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Jesus never missed it. He never failed. He never once was defeated. And he was never at a point where he could not overcome the things of God had given him. We are equipped the very same way as Jesus. Because Jesus put aside all of his godly attributes and became like one of us. He operated with the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost. We can walk in victory in our lives. Jesus, you have me completely. Is that your confession? Can you say that with a pure heart? You know, we'll all miss it, but run right back into the presence of the Lord. I don't want to come here and condemn you, but let's look at our lives. Let's take stock. You know, it's spring, and we do spring cleaning. Well, let us do spring cleaning in our lives and look at our lives and see how it measures up to Jesus. You have me completely. When do you want the frogs out of your life? Right now, Lord. Right now. Not tomorrow. Right now. This moment. From now on. Today. Right now. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because God wants his people to walk in victory. He's made a way for us. He's equipped us. He's given us everything that pertains to godliness, to life and godliness, to live this life. Jesus, you have me completely. And I found this in my Bible, and I just want to read it to you. It's actually a prayer of supplication. Father, help me to catch the passion and love for those around me. Help me remember that every person I lock eyes with today matters deeply to you. May they matter to me too in ways that move me to actions. Help me realize that if they don't yet know you, they're lost and in desperate need of the good news of Christ. Lord, prepare me and give me boldness so I'll be able to explain the gospel and give good answers to their questions. Help me to be a genuine friend who will attract them to you and your church. Give me wisdom so I'll know how direct to be and when to back off, so that I can help them keep taking steps towards you. Please, Father, use me. Make me skillful in your hands today as I try to spread your love and truth. Help me to abide in Christ and to bear much fruit. Thank you for that unspeakable privilege that we have. God loves you. He wants good things in your life. But he has called us with a purpose. We have a purpose. We're not just here filling up space and filling time. He wants us to be the mighty body of Christ who rises up and drives out deception and passivity and lack of interest and selfishness, and honor him with all of our life. Father, I praise you and I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, that your word does not lie. Your word is the truth. So, Lord, I just thank you that this word this morning will go deep into our hearts, and that, Lord, we will apply it to our life, that all of us can say boldly that, Lord, we love you completely. We are totally committed to you and to your word. So, Lord, I thank you as we leave this place, we go out into the mission field. Lord, every person that we touch, our lives touch in our whatever we do, Lord, whether it be at home, at school, at church, at our neighborhood, Lord, in the sports realm, Lord, wherever we go, that, Lord, we love you completely, and that we will demonstrate it by the lives we live. Thank you, Lord, for all of these people. Bless them, Lord, coming in and going out, because you are a great and mighty God. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I'm finished.
So, the message is, we need God's word in our heart, right? We need to hide his word in our heart so we can become established in him and grow in him. So, we're going to call it a day, you guys. God bless you all. And just keep following God. Stay hard after him. And God's going to do great things in our lives, all right? Have a great day, everyone. If you need prayer for anything, just grab someone next to you and ask them to pray. We all have God's power in our lives and in our hearts, so we can pray for each other and see God do great things. All right? Have a good day.